picking up where we left off last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." As we come to these words, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning, again, to apply these words from Peter to our lives, to how we live today. Lord, may we hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In his opening run-on sentence, from verses 2 to 12, Peter's saying the praises of God who had given such a great salvation to the Christians in Asia Minor or Turkey. In these verses that we looked at last week, Peter reminded them, really reminded all Christians, that they have hope for the future. They've been born again. They have an assurance of eternal life in heaven. They also have a hope, a surety, if you please, of an inheritance in heaven. Peter also reminded Christians that they can walk in hope in the present as well. As children of God, he reminded Christians that they are protected by God and that nothing can separate them from him. And throughout their lives, the Holy Spirit will sanctify them as they grow in their Christian walk. Not wanting them to have any doubts about their salvation, Peter wrote that Christians will experience a variety of trials. But contrary to the wisdom of the world, he went on to write that these trials are a good thing. They will purify and strengthen the believer's faith in God and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, because of salvation, even in the midst of any trial, Christians can have peace and joy. After celebrating this salvation and the hope for the present and the future that Christians have, Peter moved to the reason he wrote this letter, to encourage and teach them how to live in a society in which Christians, strangers in this world, are oppressed and excluded. Doctrine, theology, the hopes one has, must affect how one lives this life. That is, beliefs about God and experiences with God must lead to beliefs about what is right and what is wrong. Peter began this new section with the word, "therefore." That is, since you've received the great benefits of salvation, among which are a new birth, a living hope, an assured inheritance, you ought to be different in how you live. In other words, because of the assurances found in verses 1 to 12, there's a particular way Christians should walk through life. They should walk in holiness. In today's scripture, Peter gave 5 commands or guidelines for living. First, Peter said that one needs to prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. King James, if we had that, which I grew up with, says, "Gird up your loins," or "gird up the loins of your mind." In the old days, when Jim was just a kid, to gird up your loins meant to take the edge of your robe and pull it up through your sash and the belt around. That way, it lifts up the corners of your robe so you can move fast and not trip over your robe. Today, well, you might say, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is preparing your mind for action, throwing off everything that hinders. Again, preparing your mind for action is throwing off anything that would hinder you from living a Christian life. Christians need to center their thoughts on God's gift of salvation and the promise of Christ's imminent return. Then the many worldly things that would hinder one's mind, spiritual progress will not be an issue. If you think about it, a person's outlook will determine the outcome. Again, a person's outlook will determine the outcome. A Christian looking for the glory of God and Jesus' return has a greater motivation for obedience than a Christian who ignores the possibility of Christ's return or anything that God has ever done for them. Part of being prepared is to read and to study God's Word, God's basic instruction book for life on earth. With this in mind, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." Christians need to be prepared for action. Holy living begins with our minds. Peter's second command was, be self-controlled. Later in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you may pray." Self-control means not to lose spiritual control by adopting or accepting the world's sinful system. It means to be in charge of one's priorities and goals of life so that he isn't controlled or corrupted by the world. Believers need to be on guard against accepting the world's goals, the world's priorities that's around us all the time. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter wrote, "To be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And instead of accepting any of the world's goals, our goal should be God's goal for us, to praise and glorify Him, to win others to Christ so that they can have the same hope that we have. Then Peter wrote to set your hope fully or completely on the grace to be given to you. That is, fix your hope on God's grace. Fix your hope on God's grace. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. Paul wrote, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." That is, reached perfection. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Rather than being pulled in by the sinful actions, the sinful attitudes going on around us, every Christian needs to focus on the prize at the end of the race, eternal life in heaven with the one who gave his life for our salvation, Jesus Christ. Victory isn't just a hope or wishful thinking. But as a child of God, with the prize at the end of the race in mind, it's assured. If a Christian finds anything more attractive than fellowship with Jesus Christ, if he yearns more to enjoy this world than to receive the joys of heaven, then he isn't looking forward with love to Christ returning. He isn't focused on God's grace. He isn't walking in holiness. All believers need to have the same perspective, the same outlook as the Apostle John had in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, where Jesus said, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon.'" John replied, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." This is the right response for those who receive God's great gift of salvation. This is fixing our hope on God's grace. Peter's fourth command is, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That is, do not conform to this world. As children of God, our desires should no longer be like the world's desires. Romans 12, 2 kind of puts it this way. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Christian is to be different from the world. A Christian's conduct, a Christian's attitude is going to be different. Christians are governed by different rules. The guide is no longer the world and situational ethics, but the will of God and his commands found in the Bible. Things like, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not lie. You should not covet. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you would have them to do to you, just to name a few. Five commands for living. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Fix your hope on God's grace. Do not conform to this world. And finally, as children of God, Christians are to be like their Father. Be holy because I am holy. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul wrote, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Later in Ephesians 2:10, we read, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." To be holy means to be separate from the world, doing what God has prepared for us to do. With the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in each Christian, we are called to love and serve God, and to separate ourselves from the immorality and sinfulness that surrounds us, that entices us. Just as little children imitate their parents, we need to imitate our Heavenly Father and be holy. In everything we do, we need to glorify God. Even such things as eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." If something can't be done to the glory of God, then we can be sure it must be out of the will of God. After these five commands to walk in holiness, Peter went on in verses 17 to 21 to give three reasons why Christians should walk in holiness or live a separate life. First, God is our Father. God is our Father, and as God's children, we need to be serious about sin, about holy living, just as God is. Our Father is holy and righteous, and as his children, we should reflect, we should imitate his nature. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to be growing in holiness and righteousness every day of our life as a Christian. God is our Father. And second, God will judge each man. God will judge each man. God will judge, or God's judgment will be absolutely fair. For the Christian, the word judge really means to look for something good. We will all appear before God's judgment seat, where he will search for the good in our lives, not looking for the bad things. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. "By the grace of God, or by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Notice again that Christians will be rewarded for what isn't burned up, not for what is. Each of us will give an account of what we have done with the talents, the time, the abilities God has given us, and each will receive an appropriate reward for the good that we have done with those things. God will search our motives. He will examine our hearts. We've been forgiven of our sins, and they won't be held against us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Psalm 103, verse 12, David wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Depending on our motives, which God sees, we will receive praise for the things that we have done for Him. In verse 17, Peter wrote about fear. But this isn't fear of judgment, but a reverent fear. A fear or a concern of disappointing God or sinning against His love. This is a loving reverence or awe, a respect that a child has for his loving, caring parents, not a cringing fear of a slave before his master. Just as the children want to please their earthly parents, the believer should want to please his heavenly Father. And finally, the greatest reason for holy living, for walking in holiness, for walking separate from the world, is God's love. Christians have been saved from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, which led to eternal death and eternity in hell. Instead, Christians have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. As Peter has already written, Christ's death wasn't an accident. It was planned before the foundation of the world, before the creation even started. Christians have been saved from an eternity in hell, and instead are adopted children of God, with a promise of eternity in heaven with Him, because of God's love for us. And because of God's love for them, Christians should desire to walk in the holy ways that God has chosen for us to walk. It's a way of returning back to God the love that He's given to us. It's football season, in case somebody missed it. If someone were to say he was a Packers fan, but he didn't ever watch or listen to the games, he didn't know anyone on the team, he had no green or gold, and he didn't defend the team ever, would you call him a Packer fan? I doubt it. If someone were to say he was a believer, a Christian, but he had no time to read God's word, his life and actions were the same as the rest of the world. His goals in life have nothing to do with God, Jesus, or heaven. And he isn't ready to tell anybody about Jesus. Would you call him a Christian? When we think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, as His children, we should want to obey God and live holy, separate lives for His glory and His praise. If we're going to live lives of holiness, we need to be prepared for action. We need to be self-controlled and not being sucked in by the world. We need to allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit with our eyes fixed on God, on His grace. We need to resist the efforts of the world to make us like the rest of the world. We need to make God's priorities our priorities. And then we will walk in holiness. In Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, by their fruit you'll recognize them. What does your fruit say about you? Let's pray. Father, again, as I've said so many other times, Lord, sending this congregation, Lord, of the Christians and no radios, no televisions, no computers, no nothing. Lord, it's really, really easy talking about walking in holiness, walking separate from the world. But Lord, when we leave these walls, leave this building, we leave fellow Christians. The world out there is pushing on us, pulling on us, trying to get us to walk like them. Lord, help us to keep You in front of us. Help our goal of being the best children that we can possibly be in our minds, on our hearts. Lord, is one of the hymns that we sometimes sing, say, May they know that we are Christians by our love, by how we walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.